Right? That will.
That's great. Yeah, it's so neat to see you looking fresh and well. It's really, really cool. It's good. I've told you before about some of the advice that we give married couples in the premarital counseling stuff that we do. And one of those bits of advice, you'll be familiar with it, is that I'll sit down with married or soon-to-be married couples, engaged couples, and I'll ask them, you know, how often do you surprise yourself? How often do you disappoint yourself? How often do you frustrate yourself? It's a dead kill. It's like dynamite and fish in a bucket. How often are you frustrated with yourself? How often are you angry with yourself? How often do you not understand yourself? And they'll say pretty much every day, if they're honest. If not, they'll deny it. And then we just send them away because they're not ready to get married. I'm just lying. And then the question follows after that. The proposal, don't expect that your spouse will get along with you better than you get along with you. Okay? Right? Don't expect. Because it's amazing that we expect not to be frustrated with others. We expect our spouses always to understand us. We expect people not to disappoint us. We expect others not to annoy us. And yet, we spend most of the time annoyed at ourselves, frustrated at ourselves, right? Disappointing ourselves, surprising ourselves, and not understanding ourselves. And the irony is that we expect other people to get along with us better than we get along with ourselves, even though we've been with us all of our lives. And it's like dynamite and a fish in a bucket, because people are people. And we, people, human beings, don't get along with ourselves. Most of the time, in fact, we're feuding with ourselves over something. You know, I've taken not to talking to myself. I don't know whether that scares my wife or relieves her more that I'm not talking to myself all the time. No. If you think about it, you have a complex relationship with yourself. Complex, sophisticated, and sometimes distant, sometimes not very well integrated relationship with yourself. I've spent the last 2 weeks, as Sue has spent the last 6 months, being extremely frustrated with myself. Right? I had plans for these last couple weeks, and I was not cooperating with me on those plans. I had to do a senior capstone seminar. We rented a place up in Santa Barbara to have these graduating seniors up to do that seminar. And Wendy and I both were getting sick. The fevers were coming on as we were driving to Santa Barbara. Right? We're like, no, no. By Carpinteria, we were just cooked. And here we had 3 days and we had rented this. We said, oh, they're seniors. We're just going to throw down for it. It'll be our gift to them as seniors. Had to email them and say, don't come up. And I'm sitting there completely frustrated. We're so feverish. Like one time we said, well, let's go for a walk. And we walked around the backyard. Like, oh, that's enough. Went and laid down again. And I'm not getting along with me. I'm saying to myself, why did you let me down? I have plans for you. I want you to work with me. And my body would not work with me. And I don't like that. I like my body to be compliant. You know, I want it to do the things that I tell it to do. I think if you know, some of us have to struggle with that more than others. Some people, our bodies really let us down. You know, on things that we couldn't control. You didn't choose the body that you're given. A lot of us are very frustrated with the meat parts of us. Right? We would like for them to behave, and they won't. So it gives us this kind of distanced relationship with our own selves. I don't know about you, but that makes me feel a little schizoid at points. You know, roses are red, violets are blue. I'm schizophrenic, so am I. Thank you. I appreciate that. Of all the things I've lost, I miss my mind the most. This is a widespread experience, that people experience tension between the non-corporeal. You guys know the term corporeal or corporeal? Depends. You can put the emphasis on the other syllable if you want. Okay. Corporeal, bless you. Everybody stay away from her. The corporeal is your body part, right? Like a corporation, corpse. In Latin, corpus, right? Corpus, body, corpse. Okay? That's your body part. And the non-corporeal, we call the spiritual part. There's that, what's popularly known as the ghost in the machine. We know that there's a machine. We know there's a ghost in it. And there's frequently a tension between the ghost and the machine. The part of us that we would acknowledge is spirit, and the part of us that we understand is flesh, and these two don't get along very well many times. And that's something recognized in philosophy and in religion across the board. Think of Plato, not like what you did in kindergarten, but Plato. Okay, Plato, the philosopher, made this huge dichotomy between the material or the experienced world and the ideal world. Knew that there was something that was better, that was not so matter-related. The Gnostics, same thing. The Gnostics had this, although they were heretics, total kooks, right around the time of Christ, after the time of Christ. They had this idea that human beings were sparks of divine light that were caught up in evil matter. There's this understanding that there's a part of us that's not material, that seems to be the better part of us, and then there's the material part of us that doesn't seem to comply, that tends to be more like an animal. And that there's a tension between these Buddhists, right? The Buddha posited that the cause of suffering in human life is that people who are supposed to transcend matter get attached to the material world. And because we get attached to the material world, we experience suffering. And so the whole goal in Buddhism, even though it's not a philosophy of God, it's a philosophy of life, the whole goal in Buddhism is to try to transcend this attachment to the material. Anywhere you go, we see this tension, a dichotomy, a battle between those two, the meat and the non-meat. I like science fiction. Always have. Right? Science fiction. Just a little survey. How many of you like science fiction? Cool. All right. My brethren. It's good. If you like to read science fiction, which I like to do, when you encounter a truly advanced being, when a being has fulfilled its evolutionary destiny, right, to go all the way, to the highest form of evolution in science fiction, what does it become? A pure energy, a disembodied mind, a pure spirit, right? Non-corporeal. There's this sense, even in speculative evolutionary thought, that we're meat trying to get to non-meat. It's a little bit like vegetarians or Mother's Kitchen, right? Mother's Market. It's all the meat trying to get to non-meat, okay? Don't quote me on that. Great insights from my pastor. But there's a feeling that somehow non-meat is better. And that's what we're striving to become if we really advance. If you turn to Galatians, please. Chapter 5. Paul the Apostle. He sums this up in a couple of verses here. He uses terms that have become foundational for Christian thought. Chapter 5, verse 16 of Galatians. I say then, live by the Spirit. Now the word there is pneuma, where we get pneumatic, right? Pneumatic, which is air-driven. Pneuma means spirit. It means wind. It means breath. It can mean air, pneuma. So, live by the Spirit, pneuma, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Word there is sarx. Which kind of sarx? Sarx is meat, basically. For the meat, you could read it that way, for the flesh has desires against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the meat. And these are opposed to each other. Somebody will probably need to tell the kids that we've had complaints about the screaming. There we go. Our neighbors have been bothered by us, so we have to be more careful with them. So the Spirit has desires against the flesh and the flesh against the Spirit. These are opposed to each other so that you may not do what you want. And all God's people said, amen. You feel that? You want to do something and you can't do it. I mean, I want to stay up all night grading papers. No, I don't. I want to get the papers done. All right. I don't particularly savor the all-nighters were totally cool about years ago. Homie don't do that anymore. Because about 2 o'clock. Looking at the same thing, it's just doo. And suddenly I'm tired like I wasn't. I don't like that. I can't do the things I want. I don't want to be angry when I drive on the freeway. I really don't. I really don't most of the time. That was the little caveat of truth. I don't. But man, that amygdalic reaction, right? Somebody cuts you off on the freeway. It triggers your survival response. Amygdalic response cuts in. The reptile brain is there. All higher functions go bye-bye. And it's, I'm thinking, I'm driving a little Fiat. And I'm going to run down the semi. Blah, right? not going to happen. But it's still there. I don't want to be that way. I don't want to be angry. I don't want to be frustrated. And I'm telling my body, don't react with 120 pulse rate. It's not complying. It's telling me, do violence. Do violence. Right? Brad teaches driving. He knows that that's the case. Isn't it the truth? You act in ways you don't want. I don't want those French fries. Yes, I do. No, I don't. Yes, I do. No, I don't. I want onion rings, you know. And these things fight within us. So there's this meat-body war. Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Again, Paul. So there's this meat-body war. 9. 1 Corinthians 9. 1 Corinthians 9. Do I hear 10? Do I hear 1 Corinthians 10? 1 Corinthians 11? Going for 11. Which is how I normally read the passages anyway. Okay. Look at verse 24. Do you not know that runners in a stadium all run in the race, but only one wins the prize? Run so as to win. Now, this is the part a lot of us can relate to, right? Every athlete exercises discipline in every way. They do it to win a perishable crown, but we an imperishable one. Thus, I do not run aimlessly. I don't fight as if I were shadow boxing. No, I drive my body. The term there is to beat it down. I beat it down and train it out of fear that after having preached to others, I myself should be disqualified. So Paul has not just a complex relationship with his own self, he has an antagonistic relationship with his own self. And he says, sometimes you just got to beat that dog into submission. You know, it's going to come out in my new book, Disciplining Your Inner Child. Sometimes you just got to beat that kid, right? Tough love. Think about times you have to really negotiate forcing your body to comply with what you want. I want to get up on time. I want to go work out at the gym. I want not to eat the onion rings. And it's a wrestling match. And you have to force it to do things that are good for it. That's weird. You would think that your body would know what's good for it, but it doesn't. And so you have to herd the thing like an animal. And I don't like beating my body under. And Paul says, that's the only way I can finish the race as a Christian. I have to force myself to do things that I don't like and that my body doesn't like. I think this is to the side, it's not part of the sermon. It's very dangerous for us when we seek a Christianity that feels good to us. I'm not saying that good feelings are bad. I'm just saying to make that the rule for how we organize our life. Well, you know, that was getting hard for me there. I wasn't feeling that. I felt uncomfortable in that ministry. Good. Do you feel comfortable at the gym? Or is there everything in you screaming, I hate this? Yeah. I used to work out a lot, back when I had knees. And we'd be in the gym, and we just, Danny and I, oh my gosh, how many months did we spend? Danny, by the way, is an animal. I remember you one time just deciding, hey, I'm going to run the LA Marathon next week. And he did. Yeah. Yeah, with Kenny. He just goes, oh, Kenny, you're running the marathon? I'll run the marathon. I hated working out with him. Because he'd be like, okay, we're going to do 45 minutes on the Stairmaster, and then we're going to go do 45 minutes on the bike. I'm like, we just did our workout, dude. He's like, no, we got to push ourselves. I'd look over at him sometimes and say, you know, we're paying other people money to do this. I don't understand why we are paying other people money to do this, because if somebody was paying me an hourly wage to do this, it would not be enough. I don't care what it is, right? Work that hard? I'm not going to work that hard. Or whatever. But Paul says you just got to beat the thing down. And sometimes we have to force ourselves to do things that are good for us as Christians because we don't know what's good. Our instincts don't know what's good for us. They say bonbons and, the Sci-Fi Channel. Forever. Right here. Not fun. Sometimes, in fact, go over to Romans 7. Paul really ramps up on this topic on Romans 7. Verse 4. In the same way, my brothers, you also were put to death, Romans 7, verse 4, page 230, were put to death to the law through the body of Christ so that you might belong to one another, to the one who was raised from the dead, in order that we might bear fruit for God. For when we were in the flesh, hear the contrast again, our sinful passions awakened by the law worked in our members to bear fruit for death. But now we are released from the law, dead to what held us captive, so that we may serve in the newness of the Spirit and not under the obsolete letter. What can we say then, that the law is sin? Of course not. Yet I didn't know sin except through the law, and I didn't know what it is to covet except that the law said, you shall not covet. But sin, finding an opportunity in the commandment, produced in me every kind of covetousness. Apart from the law, sin is dead. I once lived outside the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive. Then I died, and the commandment that was for life turned out to be death for me. For sin, seizing an opportunity in the commandment, deceived me and through it killed me. So then the law is holy, and the commandment is holy and righteous and good. Did the good then become death for me? Of course not. Sin, in order that it might be shown to be sin, worked death in me through the good, so that sin might become sinful beyond measure through the commandment. Are we all confused yet? Yeah. You think it's confusing now. Listen to the next couple verses. this guy sounds like someone in my neighborhood walking down the sidewalk muttering to himself. Because that's what he's doing. It says, we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal or fleshly. So we know the law is, same term, Sarks. We know that the law is spiritual, but I'm meat sold in slavery to sin. What I do, I don't understand, for I do not do what I want, but I do what I hate. Now, if I do what I don't want, I concur that the law is good. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that the good does not dwell in me, that is in my flesh. The willing is ready at hand, but the good is not. For I do not do the good I want, but I do the evil I don't want. Now, if I do what I don't want, it's no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. Right? That sound like a little bit like, and the crazy, and I don't want to do it. I want to do it. I don't want to do it.
Smeagol, nasty hobbitses, precious, don't want to do it. Want to do it.
Right? That's Paul. I mean, Tolkien stole it from Paul. Right? It's like,
don't want to hurt them, wants to hurt them. Nasty Gollum.
And Gollum really stands for all of us, because that's what we're doing, right?
Don't want to do it. Want to do it. Don't want it. Want it. Don't want it. Want. Yes. What I want to do, I don't do. But what I don't want to do, I do. So am I doing it or do I not doing it? Who doing it?
That's the relationship we have with our bodies frequently. Want to do it, don't want to do it, do want to do it, don't want to do it. Drives us bonkers. The body seems to have a will of its own. He says, now if I do what I don't want to do, it's no longer I who do it, but sin that does it in me. So then I discover the principle at hand. When I want to do right, evil is at hand, for I take delight in the law of God in my inner self, but I see in my members another principle at work. It's like, and the evil got in my hand, so I lopped it off. Right? So then I discover a principle that when I want to do right, evil is at hand, for I take delight in the law after my inner self, but I see in my members another principle at war with the law of my mind, making me captive to the law of sin that dwells in my members. Miserable one that I am, who will deliver me from this mortal body? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Therefore, I myself with my mind serve the law of God, but with my flesh the law of sin. So Paul says, you know, tell you the truth, people, I might be an apostle, but I'm crazy as heaven. Because there's this conflict in me all the time. First John would say this, and if you say it's not there in you, you are a liar and you make God a liar. Because it's in you. Most of the time, it's winning. So it kind of makes us want to be evolved up until we are disembodied and free from these sandbags, these horrific meat bags that tie us down to a reality that we can't negotiate or conquer, right? You know, we long for that. But anybody ever seen the movie Ghost? Right? Remember that? How many of you have seen the movie Ghost? Okay, the rest of you need to see the movie Ghost. So now, for all of those who survived the 80s, it was Patrick Swayze, right? And Whoopi Goldberg, right? And Demi Moore. Yeah. The whole story is about a guy who gets killed, murdered, and he knows who murdered him, and that person's out to ruin his widow's life, his wife's, ex-wife's life. And he awakens as a ghost after his murder, and the frustrating thing is he can't communicate with her. He can't move anything. He can't talk. He can experience anything, but he can't get to her. Because that's actually what it would be like to be that disembodied spirit, wouldn't it? We'd say that'd be a wonderful life, but it wouldn't be such a wonderful life because our meat is what we're attached to in order to give ourselves expression in the world. That which is interior can't get out. So we have like these meat bridges to reality. To be able to act in reality, to be able to touch other people. And there's this wonderful scene where he as a ghost, Whoopi Goldberg as a medium, although she looks more like a small, I didn't use them all up. I tried. I tried to use up all my punnage on the worship team before we started, but I didn't. Di was like, get it out. Just get it out before the sermon. So he because Whoopi Goldberg is a medium, he can talk to her, and he talks to her, and he dances with his ex-wife. And it's the most touching thing. He can finally touch her again. Whereas he couldn't touch her, couldn't get through to her, couldn't talk to her. And that's what it would be like to be that disembodied mind. There's value to having meat. It's what the Hebrews call a nefesh, a whole being. God took the dirt, made a little dust bunny out of it, a little mud pie, a little mud baby. That's what Adam means, by the way. It means mud, clay. So I guess my real name is Clay. So clay, red, makes a little dust bunny, and breathes into it the breath of life, and it becomes a nefesh, a living meat spirit thing. It's a live mud pie. And you can't pull the two away. If you pull the two away, the mud pie just drops away. And the other thing is hollow. I think that's, by the way, why when Jesus talks about spirits that get cast out, he says they wander in wilderness, dry places, and then they come back because they want meat, you know? They want to inhabit something. When he casts them out of the Gadarene demoniac, they're like, don't send us into the blankness, into the abuso, into the pit. Let us go into pigs. They're like, we just want something, even bad meat, even like pork, right? We'll go into pork. We don't care. And he lets them go in there, and it drives them crazy because those spirits aren't comfortable to have around. Same thing as the Gadarene. Look over in Hebrews 10. Talking about Christ, it says in verse 5, for this reason, when he came into the world, Hebrews 10, 5, when he came into the world, he said, sacrifice and offering you did not desire. This is a quote from Psalm 88. It's particular to the Septuagint. Sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but what? Huh? A body you prepared for me. Sacrifice and offering you didn't want, a body you prepared for me. Holocausts and sin offerings you took no delight in. Then I said, as it is written of me in the scroll, behold, I come to do your will, O God. See, the Son took on a body to do the will of the Lord. And getting a meat ride, so to speak, becoming nefesh, with a body, allowed him to do the will of the Lord. It's not a rarefied spirit thing. It's having meat involved with you. That was the miracle of the incarnation. Thou art my beloved Son. This day I've begotten you. That's what that's talking about there. Look at Psalm 88. Let's see. 10 through 12 here. I'm sorry, before that, that wasn't a quote from Psalm 88. It's a quote from Psalm 40. That's Septuagint. Psalm 40. Psalm 88 reads this way. Verse 10. My eyes have grown dim through affliction. Daily I call upon you, O Lord. To you I stretch out my hands. Will you work wonders for the dead? Will shadows or shades, spirits, the dead, arise to give you thanks? You hear that? The psalmist says, please don't let me die. If I'm just a spirit, I'm not going to be able to praise you or work your works. See, our interface, imagine a computer with no keyboard. Computer. Ah. A keyboard, a quaint, right? Imagine a computer with no keyboard. You can't interface with a thing. And our interface is our meat. The psalmist says, are your wonders made known in the darkness, or your justice in the land of oblivion? Oblivion? No, if we don't have meat, we can't act in the world. How do you let people know that you love them? Through the meat you have, right? You got to either make noises or do things to let them know who you are. Throw this question before you. As difficult as it is to have meat as our habitations, which would you rather have? The capacity to feel with constant pain, or no capacity to feel at all? Which would you rather be? Paralyzed? If you had to choose, paralyzed and no sensation, or use and sensation, yet unremitting pain, which would you choose? Which would you choose? Anybody? How many of you agree with David? Yeah. Rather have the painful than have no sensation. Leprosy, problem, right? Biggest problem with leprosy is that you lose sensation. That's how lepers injure themselves so badly. Paralysis. When we were up in Santa Barbara, out in the backyard, where we took our big lap, it's a beautiful orange tree. I love orange trees. And Wendy was there, and she was so sick. And I'm like, I'm going to help make her day better. So I scooted over to the orange tree. You know, she was inside. And I get some orange blossoms. I'm like, I take them to her. I'm like, here, honey, with your tea, I got you some orange blossoms. She goes, I can't smell them. See, the meat part of her was blocked, right? She couldn't enjoy or interact with the world. She couldn't smell them. So I got some more for her the next day. She still couldn't smell them. It was like the dove with Noah in the ark. On the third day, she could smell them. If your senses are cut off, you're cut off from the world. You got to have that meat interface, right? Turn over to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. We touched on this last time I was here and able to talk among you. We started our series on metaphors of the church. We were looking at Ephesians 5, the bride of Christ. And we ran across a little part of the metaphor that I want us to pick up in part. We'll pick up more of it later, but I want us to pick up just a part of it right now. Ephesians chapter 5. Look at verse 24. Verse 25. Husbands, we covered this last time, we're picking it up again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ loved the church and handed himself over for her to sanctify her, cleansing her by the bath of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. So, pardon me. So also husbands should love their wives as what? As their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one hates his own flesh, but rather nourishes it and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church. What's the next verse? Because we are his body. We are his body. Think about that for a moment. We are the body of Christ. And we're going to pick up other aspects of the metaphor of the body in later messages. But right now, just think about the fact that we, the community of faith, are the body of Christ. You are the body of Christ. We are Jesus' meat ride to the world. Look at 1 Corinthians 12. We're going to explore this later some other time too. But right now, 1 Corinthians 12. Look at verse 27. Now you are Christ's body, that's a plural, you, and individually parts of it. We are Christ's physical, corporeal habitation. We are his means of expression in this world. We are his interface with the rest of reality. We are the way in which he makes his non-physical self known. That's how he shows his love to the world. We are his means of action. We are his means of service. We are what empowers and sustains Christ's agency in the world. We reveal the inaccessible parts of Christ. So the question is, what kind of a relationship does Christ have with his body? And how much force does he have to exert upon his body to get it to do his bidding? Have you ever thought with somebody who's dysphasic? And they want to speak and their body won't let them? Because their body won't open its mouth. Who wants to reach out and touch their child and hold their child, but they're paralyzed from the neck down, and their body won't comply, and they can't express love because their body won't do it. Who wants to work and provide for his or her family and is weak and sickly and can't work because the body won't do it? What kind of a relationship do we provide Christ with his body? Because we are his body. Is the body of Christ, do we give him a corpulent body that just won't get out of its chair without intense provocation? That would rather sit and eat bonbons and resist and scream and sweat and quiver and complain when asked to go up and rake the yard? Do we give Christ a body that causes him pain every time he tries to do something? Unrelenting pain. And he says, you know, I'd rather have this body and still suffer the unrelenting pain than not have this body, but it sure isn't what I would like. And I keep trying to get it into shape and it won't. We are the body of Christ and members in particular. I've tried to learn golfing. It's fun in some ways. If you don't have a herniated disc. and swing every time I'm on a drive. Swing. And people would stand around and go, you know, it's not supposed to hurt. And my response is always, you know, neither is tying your shoes, but it does. If you do it the right way, it's not supposed to hurt. Neither is standing up, but it does. Neither is driving your car. If you do it the right way, it's not supposed to hurt, but it does. Imagine you had something like, has anybody ever blown something out in their back? All right.
Hello.
Isn't that fun? Isn't it neat? You're like, I want to hand you a birthday present, okay? It's like, yeah! What's the impression she gets of the birthday present? Like, I'd love to meet you. Ow! Hi! And we go out in the world and Christ says, I would like you to hand somebody something. We go, oh, it's so painful! The Lord says, I would like you to serve somebody in my name. Ow! He's like, you know, I would really like my body to smile when it does that and not complain. Oh, but God, it's such a burden. You know, sometimes I'll be in the house, I'll get up, I don't even realize it. I'll hear Wendy say, what? I'm like, what? She goes, what? And what? She says, well, I heard you go, ah! I'm like, no, it's just mybadback.com. I wish I didn't grunt and groan by standing up. And sometimes it catches me off guard. But I have to pay attention to whether or not that's my main expression. So we would give Christ, pardon the term, a spastic body. An ill body, a complaining body, an uncooperative body, a diseased and craving body. Or do we give him the body that he deserves? Is Christ's body that we provide an athlete's body, a fireman's body, ready to respond, conditioned? The surgeon's body, fine-honed, clear-minded, dexterous. I was talking to a friend of mine. I used to like to road cycle. I got run off the road by a flower van, which I thought was ironic. They bring you happiness or flowers to my funeral. You know, I got injured and I couldn't road bike anymore. It made me twitchy every time cars passed me again. But this buddy of mine likes to road bike, and he had biked from here out to Idlewild. Yeah, and he talked about how he almost died in the process when he got caught without water. But he says, I guess cycling is just for people who love the burn. Do we, as the body of Christ, love the burn? Or do we avoid it like the plague? I remember hearing somebody say, I don't want to give anything up more for the Lord. I've given enough. Thinking, holy cow. Have you ever seen Jesus' hands? Dude, really? Heck, we don't even meet in the morning. Turn to 2 Corinthians 2, please. Actually, I'm sorry. First, before that, Colossians, verse 1, or chapter 1. Colossians, chapter 1. starting in verse 15. He is the image, speaking of Christ, of the invisible God. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him were created all things in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And all things were created through him and for him, and he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he himself might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of divinity was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile all things for him, making peace by the blood of his cross, through him, whether those things on earth or in heaven. And you who were once alienated and hostile in mind because of evil deeds, he has now reconciled in his fleshly body through his death, to present you holy without blemish, irreproachable before him, provided that you persevere in the faith, firmly grounded, stable, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, am a minister. Now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I'm filling up what still needs to be accomplished in the afflictions of Christ on behalf of his body, which is the church. Why did the Son take a body in the first place? To suffer, to serve, and to die. That's why he takes us on as a body too. To serve, to suffer, and to die. To be misunderstood, to be poorly treated, to be poured out, to show his love for the world. He took a body then, and he takes a body now. The question is, will this one betray him at Gethsemane? And just not go. I don't know about you. I want to give Jesus the body he deserves. I don't want to give him a complaining, uncooperative, unusable body. I want to give him one fine-tuned with fast reflexes and great conditioning. Paul in 2 Corinthians 2 says, verse 14, "But thanks be to God who always leads us in triumph in Christ and manifests through us the odor of the knowledge of him in every place. For we are the aroma of Christ for God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing, to the latter an odor of death to death, to the former an odor of life that leads to life. And who is sufficient for these things? If we are not like many who trade on the word of God, but as out of sincerity, indeed as from God and in the presence of God, we speak in Christ." It leaves me with one question. What kind of body odor does Jesus have? Paul says we are the aroma of Christ. We're his body, his aroma. What kind of body odor does he have? You ever picked up a baby? There is something really, really cool about a brand new baby. What's the one thing you notice about a brand new baby? They smell like babies. They don't smell like hummus. That's later. That's outside the baby. You wipe the puke off the baby still smells like a baby. Right? The baby's, it's like the baby. The fresh baby. Do we smell like Jesus? You walk by, people go, that's Jesus. Now, some darkness, you'll go,
it'd be like, oh, that's death. Demons go, oh, that's the smell of Jesus. I'm just going to go over here somewhere else. Can't stand that smell.
Others of life unto life. What kind of body and what kind of smell? What kind of a body will you give Jesus? And how will it smell? Let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for buying us with your blood and with your body. We want to be a body that you spend and expend. We want to be a responsive body. A body that's not painful for you to be in the midst. A body that you enjoy using. We don't want to be distant or at odds with you. We don't want our impulses to drag down your actions. We want to be crucified with Christ and still live. We want you to live in us, not us, but you. Inhabit us. In your name, to your glory, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Would you please stand?
The Lord bless you. The Lord keep you. The Lord cause his face to shine on you. The Lord be gracious unto you. May the Lord inhabit you. May he use you. May he spend you. May you know that satisfaction. May he condition you and shape you. Glorify you as he does so. May he sanctify you and fill you with his life and his peace. And God's people said, amen. Go in grace.